talking. That may have something to do with the message today. Welcome again. Delighted to have you with us. Mother's Day is just a tremendous day. As far as I'm concerned, Mother's Day is every day. You know, unfortunately, we put everything in one basket, Mother's Day, Father's Day, but every day is Mother's Day. And one of the most memorable moments I have with my mother is when I led her to Jesus Christ. I was not raised in a Christian home, and I led my mom to the Lord. She's spending Mother's Day in heaven along with my dad, and through her getting saved, my dad got saved, which was, my dad was like a sign of the end times. When he gets saved, look up, because your redemption draws near. And so, a couple of Mother's Day stories, then I'll get into the text, which is not a Mother's Day text. But when all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use in the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. And that's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. And so, very, very important ministry that mothers have. And it isn't by coincidence that God put an M in front of the word others, because if there's any person on the planet that is more others-minded, mothers are right there at the top of the list. And so, mothers, we thank the Lord for you. One other thing I want to read to you that I think is kind of neat. We oftentimes forget that the roots of this nation in many ways are Christian. J.C. Penney was a Christian. The gentleman that invented the caterpillar earth mover was a Christian. Henry Heinz, Heinz 57 varieties. This is what it says about him. When the will of Henry J. Heinz, wealthy distributor of the famous 57 varieties line, was read, it was found to contain the following confession. Looking forward to the time, he said, when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left to me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained. So moms, you Christian moms, you have a tremendous ministry. And what I'd like to do right now is just have all the moms stand. I just want to pray for you. Come on, don't be shy. Get up. Moms and grandmoms and great-grandmoms, we want to thank the Lord for you today. We want to pray for you. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you for these precious mothers. We thank you for the gift of mothers. And I would pray, Lord, for each and every one of them standing here this morning, that you would bless their hearts. And Lord, we know that for some Mother's Day is a time of tears and sadness and sorrow. But we thank you, Lord, that you are there with them and comfort them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Thank you, Lord, that you've chosen them for this special ministry to train up these children. Even as in Timothy this morning, we see how his mother and grandmother were so instrumental in his life. And so, Lord, thank you for impacting each and every one of our lives and impacting this world with these wonderful mothers. And we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a hand. Okay, we are continuing through God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out. Don't be shy. Nice and high, so we can put a Bible in your hand this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is there a doctrine in the house? I've been told over the years that doctrine is not really an important thing in the church. But you know what? Anytime I visit a church, first thing I want to know is their doctrine. What do they feel about doctrine? Scripture is doctrine. All doctrine comes from Scripture, very clearly. And it's very, very important to know what the doctrine is in your church. In the New Testament, the word doctrine is mentioned 32 times. 8 of those times is in 1 Timothy, and 4 of those times we're going to see here this morning, just in this chapter. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with all thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Father, we just open our Bibles this morning before you. And along with that, Lord, we want to open our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that your word, even as you said, Jesus, which is seed, will be deeply implanted within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth, Lord. You yourself said that. And it's the truth that sets us free. And show us here this morning through your word how important doctrine is within your church. Show us this morning, and it's pretty evident, how we have drifted in many areas of the church today because our lack of respect and love and honor for your word, Lord, which is where we get doctrine from. And so, Lord, may we just use this morning as the measuring rod, as the standard. Your word is the standard. Even as you say, Lord, in Psalm 138:2, that you hold your word above your name. That's how important your word is. And so this morning, Lord, you as the good shepherd, we pray that you would feed your sheep here, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Teach us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as a reminder, in 1 and 2 Timothy, these are known as two of the pastoral epistles. They are written to a young man by the name of Timothy, who was raised and trained up in the ways of the Lord from his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And so Paul, again, is writing to a young pastor who took over one of Paul's church plants in a very worldly, very dark area known as the city of Ephesus. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, Paul warned the Ephesian elders while he was there, just before his departure. He gave them a solemn warning. The Holy Spirit had told him that something was going to take place. Paul said to them, to the elders, to take heed to yourselves and to the flock. And that's so important. As elders, as pastors, teachers, we are to be diligent to know the state of the flock. We're to oversee God's flock, His sheep, His church. And that's very, very important, especially today in the latter times in which we live. That very time that Paul talks about in the first verse, those latter times, I believe we have arrived, especially when you see what is going on here in our text here this morning. Paul also warned the elders that after his departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Isn't that amazing? Savage wolves amongst the sheep will come in among you, Paul said, not sparing the flock. And that's why often I say, Grandma, what big eyes you have. Because, yes, in every church, there are those that creep in. Jude talked about it. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. Jesus talked about it. that there would be those wolves in sheep's clothing that would creep in within the flock of God. We need to know the difference between fur and fleece. Do you know the difference? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." It's so important to hear the voice of God. And He lays everything out in His Word. All that pertains to life and godliness is here. And there is no reason for us to be deceived today. We need to know when savage wolves enter into the flock. Also, Paul warned them in Acts chapter 20 that from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Very subtly. And even today, look around at what's going on. And it's not necessarily that what these guys on TV are telling you is necessarily wrong, but oftentimes it's what they are not telling you that is wrong. And if there is a message that's taught without the Word of God, without the cross of Jesus Christ, without His death, His burial, His resurrection, His shed blood on the cross, you need to get out of that place. Because Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles." If there is no cross, there is no crown, very simply. And Paul warned them. And those that speak perverse things, they may even be very flowery in speech, very eloquent. Great stories. Boy, I felt good when I left that place. And yet, but you know what? There's a time to feel good. But there's also a time to be challenged and convicted through the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Word of God does. It challenges us. It convicts us. And it builds us up. Paul says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years," he said in Acts 20, "I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was overwhelmed because he knew what was going to happen. And so notice in verse 1, Paul says that the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times there will be, the term is apostasy, a falling away. Do you see that going on today? Is there a falling away? Read the paper about what they're saying about Christian churches today. There's this falling away. And Paul talks about it here. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. And that's a sad thing. Apostasy. Epistemi is the term in Greek. It means to depart from, to remove oneself from, to go to another place. In the original Greek, it means that those that would come to church at that time and even today would come very close to the truth that saves, yet only to leave. And there are people that sit in churches week in, week out that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As many of you know, I spent 12 years in Vermont. That's where I'm headed next week, a week from Wednesday, to go back and visit some of the saints that we ministered to for 12 years with a little kind of a detour to Fenway Park. But there were times that I would get invited. I spoke in every church in the West River Valley. It was amazing. Once. It's amazing how the very place where the Great Awakening had started with Jonathan Edwards and all of those guys, the Great Awakening has gone to sleep. And I would go in, I kid you not, and teach the Word of God. And I would look out and I would see people gnashing their teeth at me. And if I held up the Bible, that would really tick them off. "Why are you shaking the Bible?" And I would say, "So maybe you would get shaken by it. You people need to wake up." And there was a time I went in one of their local churches, preached the gospel. And the organ player who had been playing the organ for over 50 years in that church stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. She had never heard the gospel before. And do you know there are many places in the United States today, this Christian nation, where people don't know the plan of salvation? They don't get fed the Word of God? What a shame that is. Is there an apostasy going on? You bet. And we do live in latter times, folks. The end is drawing near. The signs are there. Paul says they will depart from the faith. There will be those that will come very close to the truth that saves only to leave. I wonder how many people have had the Holy Spirit prick their heart during an altar call and go, well, maybe next time. And there was never a next time. Today is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone, you need to respond then. Because the more you push the Lord away, the less of a chance next time of you responding, because your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. Epistemi, to depart from. Jesus used that same verb, that epistemi, when he described those who heard the gospel as like being seed that fell on rocky soil. Remember when we're in the gospel of Luke, we talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, and Jesus talked about those that had hearts that were like rocky soil. Those that when they heard and received the word, they received it with joy, but it had no root. It sprung up for a while. It was just some emotional experience. Maybe they just wanted fire insurance. But they went away. They believed for a while. And it says, in the time of temptation, epistemi, Jesus said, they departed from the faith. They fell away. And it's just an emotional experience. You see, an apostate is not a person who struggles to believe. I think there are times we all struggle at times to believe. You ever go through times? Lord, just give me mustard seed faith. But this is just a person who willfully abandons the biblical faith that they once professed with their mouth, but had never reached their heart. There are many people today that are missing Jesus Christ by about 12 to 14 inches. They know it in their head, but it has not reached their heart yet. Because the Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It doesn't say we might be. It says we shall be saved. And so has the intellectual knowledge gone from your head to your heart? I would hope so. I would hope that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in your heart today. You see, there will be those who make a temporary response to the gospel, but have no genuine faith in God. They weren't saved, they just professed with their lips. There's a lot of lip service out there. A lot of people that just have lip service. They can quote the word. Satan can quote the word. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Man, Satan just boom, scripture after scripture, quoted scripture to the Lord. 1 John 2:19 says that these that we're talking about, the epistemi, these went out from us, but they were not really of us. Oftentimes I jokingly say the church is made up of the saints and the ain'ts, or the believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. But you know what? That's really true. Is everybody 100% saved in this place? I can't guarantee that. Well, you gave an altar call last week and nobody stood up, but that doesn't mean that everybody's saved because no one stands up to receive the Lord. I tell you, don't push the Spirit away when He prompts you to stand up and receive Christ, because it's the greatest gift that you can receive. And so this apostasy, of course, existed in Paul's time, and it's going to reach a climax in latter times, just before Jesus Christ returns for His church. Are we close? Look at the signs. Look at Israel. Look at the condition of the world. Look what's going on. We are like this close. How do I know? Fleece from fur, you may be asking this morning. Well, I'm glad you asked. This morning in chapter 4 here, Paul gives 6 things to look for to distinguish or to discern the difference between fleece and fur. 6 things in verses 1 through 5. By the way, we're going to go through the whole chapter, but I just wanted to bite off the first chunk here because I didn't want to lose, you know, the thrust of Paul's teaching here in the first section. And so the first thing he mentions, there will be those who give heed to deceiving spirits. Secondly, to doctrines of demons. You mean there's more than one kind of doctrine? Yep. There's biblical doctrine and there's doctrine of demons. And you need to discern the difference. Thirdly, there will be those who speak lies and hypocrisy. It's just lip service. They don't practice what they preach. There will be those, fourthly, whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. That's pretty scary. That's a scary state to be in. Fifthly and sixthly, these things kind of sound weird today, but it'll surprise you how much they apply to what's going on today. Forbidding to marry. In commanding to abstain from certain foods. And so the first one we see here this morning, Paul says in the first verse that there will be some who will give heed to deceiving spirits. The term to give heed to means to cling to, proskeo in Greek, means to devote yourself to deceiving or seductive spirits. The first test of any religious doctrine is what it says about Jesus Christ. That's a good way to find fur. When you mention the name of Jesus Christ to someone, what is their response? Man, it's amazing sometimes what you hear, what a person's response is to the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know that it's the most holy name on the planet as well as the most hated name on the planet? Isn't that sad? You either love him or you loathe him. There's no in between. And you can't love him without knowing him. Because in order to know him, you have to have that personal relationship with him. And I'll tell you what, man, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that name takes on a whole new meaning, man. It's like honey on your lips. It's the sweetest name of all. But prior to that, look what they have done with the holy name of Jesus. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That's why his name is holy. And so one of the ways to check someone out is what they do with the name of Jesus Christ. The first test of any religious doctrine is what it says about Jesus Christ. Put your ribbon in here or your bulletin or whatever. Turn right to 1 John chapter 4. John lays it out, man, really clear. 1 John 4. Now, this section, man, really exposes fur, believe me. It makes the fur fly. Verse 1, beloved, who's he speaking to? The church, the beloved of God. Talking to believers in this book. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you do that? The word of God. Whether they are of God, because many, boy, how much is many? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, very simply. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, or against Christ, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Incredible. You know there are many seminaries, I call them cemeteries in America today, that do not believe in the virgin birth, that do not believe that Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem, as the scriptures told us, through the Virgin Mary. It's like, what do they do with Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. What do they do with Jesus? That's the all-important thing. Secondly, Paul says, second evidence of fur, doctrines of demons. Now, what's doctrines of demons? That means we teach about the devil? No. This is not referred to teaching about demons, but false teaching whose origin is from the demonic realm. Back in the Garden of Eden. Doctrines of demons. Remember what the serpent told Eve? You shall not surely die. You shall become as God. Mormon doctrine. You know, and it's been the same lie ever since. Where Satan puts a little twist on the Word of God. Doctrines of demons. Remember back when we were in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul warned that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? Satan comes in many ways, many sizes, many colors. He's a great counterfeiter. And unless you know the truth, man, you're not going to be able to discern the counterfeit when he comes along. And that's why over and over and over I said, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. Stay in God's Word. Stay on your knees. Stay in fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. Stay in church where they teach God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Not just shotgun in the Word. Oh, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, cut and paste. You know, we need to go through words, God's Word just the same way it's written. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 11, read it. Do your homework. Read 2 Corinthians 11. How Satan's false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Transformers is not a new kid's toy. Transformers is what Satan does with some of his ministers today. Some of them ride bicycles. Some go from door to door to try to awake us on Saturday morning when we want to sleep in. You know that Mormon, and I'm not just slamming the Mormons, I'm slamming their doctrine. I love the people, but they've got their doctrine is doctrine of demons, very simply. Why? Because they claim that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are brothers. Doesn't get any more demonic than that. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's not God. Muslims say he was a prophet like Mohammed. Wrong, wrong, wrong. You know? It's like he is God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is the second part of the triune God. Where do you find the Trinity in the Scripture, Pastor Joe? Right in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim in Hebrew means God in three persons, very simply. So you need to read the Word. You need to get the Word in you. The Bible says, as we saw last week in chapter 3, verse 16, that God was manifested in the flesh, very simply, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, very simply. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So you need to know the Word. God says in Psalm 138:2, I hold my Word above my name. So who are you going to believe? You're going to believe God's Word? Or are you going to believe these people that come knocking on your doors? Thirdly, speaking lies in hypocrisy. This in the original Greek means hypocritical lie speakers. You know, they can appear as devout religious leaders. Don't be deceived by the way they look. Apostle Paul, man, he probably wouldn't be allowed in most churches today the way that poor guy looked. Looked terrible. Conjunctivitis, hunchback. I mean, in and out of prison. Who wants that guy in our church? Man, he just got out of the slam, you know, for the right reasons. But you know what? The man was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was one of the greatest vessels that God ever used to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't be deceived by appearance or by buildings, any of those things. They can appear in Bible colleges and seminaries. I call them the University of Perversity. These places where they don't teach the Word of God. They pastor churches, they write books, they write commentaries. And the term hypocrite means that they wear a religious mask. Who did Jesus come down hardest on in Scripture? Have you noticed? It was not the prostitutes, not the drunkards, not the sinners. Man, he slams the hypocrites, the phonies, the fakes that were using religion for profit. Today, same thing goes on. Instead of being a P-R-O-P-H-E-T, their ministry is P-R-O-F-I-T. They're non-denominational. Hundreds, fifties, will take it all. Because they're in ministry for profit. But yet they're not serving God. They're serving Satan, very clearly. Wait till we get to 2 Timothy chapters 2 to 4, if you think this is heavy this morning. But you know what? I think the church needs to wake up. Is there a doctrine in the house? What is our doctrine? We need good, solid, biblical doctrine. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of souls being lost for eternity. That's pretty... You think doctrine's important? You think? I do. That's why, man, I'll tell you what. We don't deviate. We go through God's Word, period. Paul says these guys are spiritual gangrene in the church. Man. Number four, I'll move on. For number four... Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? Remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, the characteristics of the heart of the believer, pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. But here in verse 2, this is a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? The original Greek means to be seared with a branding iron. You ever see something that's been branded? It's like all of a sudden the nerves in the skin are deadened. They don't feel anything anymore. The medical term today, if you're in the medical field, it's cauterization. To cauterize something. It's hard. It's without feeling. And Paul says here, their conscience has been burned. All the nerves have been destroyed, turned into scar tissue by demonic deception. That's pretty heavy. But those that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, love the Word of God, our hearts are sensitive. Our conscience is sensitive to the things of God. When we're tempted, that alarm goes off. When we sin, that alarm goes off. We can no longer live in the old way. But if the alarm's going off, that's pretty scary. I'm not going off, that's a scary place to be. We need to be sensitive to the things of God. And again, it's not an intellectual thing, it's a heart thing. Warren Wiersbe says this, whenever we affirm with our lips something we deny with our lives, whether others know it or not, we deaden our consciences just a little bit more. That's what it means to have a conscience seared with a hot iron. For number 5 and 6, you're waiting for these, right? What do these mean for today? Forbidding to marry? Well, we have marriage today. Well, we have a certain form of it today. Abstaining from certain foods, he talks about. What's that all about? Well, Paul ties them both into the same verse, and this is the reason. Because the doctrines of demons taught by the Essenes in the time of Paul that it was wrong to get married. That you were more spiritual if you stayed single. And abstaining from certain foods was more spiritual as well. We'd never make it in this church, would we? Don't call us Calvary Chapel for nothing. When scripturally, neither celibacy, singleness, or any particular diet either saves you or sanctifies you. And so when someone boasts in their singleness and their spirituality and that they don't eat this or don't drink that, and you know, don't let them, you know, put a guilt trip on you that they're more spiritual than you are. Scripture approves of marriage, but guess what? Scripture also approves of singleness. It really does. Celibacy is a gift. I know some of you single people sitting there going, man, it ain't my gift. Where is he? Where is she? You know? I know it's not good for men to live alone. Focus on the Lord, and guess what? All of a sudden you turn around and God chooses to bring you someone, they'll be there. Celibacy and marriage are biblical principles. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Also, this is one of my favorites, Scripture approves of eating whatever is put before you with thanksgiving. I like that. Remember Peter, is it chapter 10 of Acts? When the Lord brought down the table with all of the, you know, carnitas and the fajitas and all of those itas. And he says, take and eat that, pita. That wasn't in my notes, but, you know. So, oh, man, I'm going to have to write that one down. And what did Peter say? He said, not so, Lord. Now, that's an oxymoron, right? How can you call him Lord and say not so? It doesn't work that way. And we all know that Peter had ADD because everything had to be done 3 times for Peter. Peter, do you love me? 3 times you had to ask him. Peter, take and eat. 3 times you had to ask him. Peter didn't really have that. But, you know, the Lord said, call nothing unclean. I like that. That's one of my favorite chapters there. You know, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Beware of false teaching that tempers with God's instruction for eating and for marriage. It's so important to know the truths, you know, and so just give thanks for whatever food God has put before you. He says, yes, there's a time to partake of food. There's also a time to fast as well. And so you got to be very, very careful that you don't make doctrine out of something that you feel makes you more spiritual. Jesus, by the way, first section, of course, is marriage. Beware of any false teaching that tampers with God's institution for marriage. And notice I said God's institution for marriage. God laid out marriage. God calls the shots. We don't change it. We don't vote on it. One man, one woman. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. Jesus makes it very simple. Read it for yourself. Matthew 19:1-9. He puts a seal of approval on the man and the woman in holy matrimony and marriage. He says, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife. That is God's plan for marriage. No matter what your local government says, no matter what the Supreme Court votes, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it very simply. And God will only honor the marriage between a man and a woman, period. And if you have a problem with that, don't argue with me. It's God's word. Argue with him. In the same chapter, he says that there are some who choose not to marry, some who choose to be single. And so neither singleness or marriage make a person more or less spiritual. The bottom line, each person should follow God's will and God's word in what they do with their lives, whether they stay single or whether they choose to marry. How about food? Abstaining from food, Paul says, that these folks in the fur would say. To beef or not to beef? That is the question. Is it okay to eat meat? Paul said, let the weaker brother eat veggies. So it's up to you. But, you know, there are some people that think because they don't eat pork, they're cool. Or, you know, I got a couple of little things here that I wrote down, you know, when it talks about food. Are hummus eaters holier, or does soybean make you spiritual, or are you carnal for eating carnitas, or is it banned the bacon? You know, will you be in or out from eating In-N-Out? I mean, you know, it's like, what's the answer here? Well, take and eat, Peter. Can I eat devil's food cake? You know, some people really split hairs on things like that. We can eat all we want. And I know I've had lunch or dinner with some of you that by what you eat, you're probably going to get to heaven sooner than you anticipated. But what you eat, Jesus himself said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of their heart. And there's a difference there. He says the food goes into your body, it's eliminated. But what goes into your heart, that's the all important thing. So you can eat granola, you can drink nothing but purified water and still have a dirty heart. Do you know that? A lot of people focus more on the physical than they do the spiritual. We are to take care of ourselves because Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So take care of what you have. Also, when we get to verse 8, he's going to talk about exercise. We need to exercise as well. Okay? Bottom line, second part of verse 3, he says, which God created to be received with all thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Bottom line, be thankful for all you have. Be thankful for the marriage that you have. Be thankful for the food that God has provided. When you're out to dinner, don't be a Pharisee and stand up, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like these other people here at Outback. You know, that doesn't work very well. But you know what? Just bow your heart before the Lord. If you want to hold hands, that's cool. Nice prayer. Give thanks for the food. Give thanks in all things. You know what? In marriage as well, we need to be thankful, guys. Marriage, thank you, Lord, for providing my spouse. Thank you for that precious gift that you've given to me, Lord. And so both marriage and food are to be enjoyed and with thanksgiving. Marriage for the propagation of life, Genesis 1:28. Food for the sustaining of life. Both are gifts of God. He tells us to enjoy. God tells us to pray and give thanks for his provision. You know, pray, give thanks always. Folks, the next section speaks to me in just a tremendous way. You know, as I look at what Paul writes in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, in what things? In good, solid doctrine, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know what? My desire, my heart, my goal, my passion is to be a good minister. I'm not talking again about being eloquent of speech or, you know, having perfect verbiage, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about himself that he didn't have perfect verbiage and he trembled and he stuttered and stumbled through his messages, I'm sure. But the sign of a good minister, to be a good minister, is to be solid in God's word, to to be scriptural, to be doctrinal. So, so important. And it's not a prideful thing to ask that we would be good ministers of the gospel. That's God's desire. That He would have those that would proclaim the gospel line upon line, precept upon precept, scripture verse upon scripture verse. And notice what He says there in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. False doctrine is to deny the truth. Good doctrine is to teach the truth, just as it is written. Is doctrine important? You bet it is. Paul seemed to think so, training up this young pastor by the name of Timothy. But you know, there are a lot of young pastors that start in ministry solid in doctrine, but something happens over the years. I think it's important to finish well. And I think I've got more days behind me than I do ahead of me. And I want to finish the race well. I want to be known as one who preaches the gospel. I want to be what Paul tells this young man to be as an old man, that I would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the one that evaluates the sermons. He's the one that evaluates all that goes on in his church. And one day, every pastor will have to stand before him at the bema seat, the judgment seat. So doctrine is important. A good minister of Jesus Christ teaches good doctrine in the church. And not only that, it says in verse 6 that he follows it himself. Preaching the word is not just for you guys. It's a two-edged sword. One does the surgery on the congregation. The other edge of that sword cuts on the pastor. And how can you give out something that you have not received yourself? It's so important not to be a hypocrite. And the litmus test for every church that I attend, wherever I attend, is the doctrine in the house. Where is their doctrine? What do they do with the Bible? Is it biblical doctrine, scripturally sound? Or is it the doctrine of demons that Paul talks about in the first verse there? How do they treat the Word of God? What do they do with the name of Jesus? Is it the Word of God that they're interested in, or just filling seats, bigger buildings? It's so important to be solid in doctrine, how they treat the Word of God. When you walk into a church, you can tell the health of a church by the number of Bibles that you see in people's laps, people taking notes, people highlighting. You know, it's so important that we mark the Word of God and that God's Word leaves a mark on us. That's why we're here. Everybody's got a Bible in this place. Hallelujah. You know, when Bible pages are turned, that's worship to the Lord. He loves to hear the pages of His Word turned as we gather together as the body of Christ. I love that word nourished there. Isn't that great? What a wonderful term for feasting on the Word of God, to be nourished in the word of faith, it says, and good doctrine. I love that word, nourished. Are you nourished when you leave here, or are you famished when you leave here? The Word of God needs to be proclaimed. Sheep need to be fed. Part of that, to be a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the pastor needs to study. He needs to study God's Word. If there's an anorexic pastor, guess what? He's got nothing to give out. He's on empty. How can we give out? How can we believe in something if we haven't received it ourselves? He can't give out what he himself has not taken in and what has not impacted his own personal life. And if he himself does not feed, he himself cannot lead as God would have in his church. Too much fluff and filler today. I'm amazed at how they'll find certain things to fill in certain slots in the church service. Well, let's fill in this and fill in that. Man, filler, too much filler and fluff today. You know what happens if you get filled with fluff and filler? The minute you leave this place and your first trial happens, what happens? What do you have to sustain you? The pastor's joke? Is that going to help you out? Or the pastor's nice, comfy little story? Or is it going to be the Word of God that's going to sustain you out there, that's going to get you through whatever comes your way? It's the Word of God that we need in the church today. Verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Uh-oh, I can get in trouble on this one. And exercise yourself towards godliness, Paul says. So what does he mean by old wives' tales? There's a lot of things that are even said in the church today that we think are scriptural. Things like, spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that in the Bible? No. He who spares the rod hates his child, God said. But he who disciplines promptly delivers their soul from hell. But they try to water down, spare the rod, spoil the child. How about this one? To thine own self be true. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. How about this one? I call this Benjamin Franklin 1:1. God helps those who help themselves. Isn't that how we got into this jam? Helping ourselves? We're helpless, man. Money is the root of all evil? Is that biblical? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. How about this one? Cleanliness is next to godliness. I mean, if I take a shower every day, then I'm godly? No. You can scrub your flesh with lava. You know, that gritty soap, and you can't clean your sin off. Absolutely no way, Jose. Because it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. How about this one? This too shall pass. Or, God works in mysterious ways. You're probably sitting there, these things aren't in the Bible. No, they're not. Other miscellaneous things. Three wise men. You ever heard there's three wise men in the Bible? Not three wise men anywhere in Scripture. How about this one? And I'll close with this. We'll move on from the old wives' tales. How about the seven deadly sins? You ever heard of that one? Many of you were raised trembling over the seven deadly sins. You know how many deadly sins there are? Every single one of them. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So whether you're a mass murderer or whether you stole a cookie as a kid, you're still a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. There's no seven deadly sins. We get, you know, the dirty dozen and the filthy five, and the, you know. It's not what the Bible says. I'll move on. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So now from here to the end of the chapter, we have instructions in view of the coming apostasy and what we as pastors are to do. And so first of all, he says, hey, you know what? It's good to exercise. But do we give God equal time? Do we spend as much time exercising ourselves spiritually in the Word of God as we do down at the gym pumping iron and sweating all over the place? It's good to be in shape, but you know what? How are you spiritually? Are you spiritually buff? So, so important. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in how many things? All things. Having promise of the life that is now. You know what that means? That means, man, your life now, even though we're in a sinful, fallen world here, we can have life and life more abundantly right now. No matter what's going on, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We have joy unspeakable. Walk around smiling all the time. And people going, man, what are you smiling about? Didn't you read the paper today? Didn't you turn on Fox News, man? Yeah. But I know how the story ends. That's why I'm smiling, man. We win. New body awaiting, new home awaiting. I got a home in glory, you know. Sing him a couple of bars of that one, you know. Invite him to church, man. Share the good news of Christ. It is good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news, isn't it? Notice what he says here. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. And we will. Why? It goes back to verse 6, doctrine. We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, people say, see, I told you everybody's going to get saved. It says right there, he's the Savior of all men. No, that's not what he's talking about. That means that he has made provision for all men to be saved. He's given you and I a free will. We have to choose salvation or damnation, period. There's no in between. No limbo, no purgatory. You're either in or you're out. And you need to choose. He has made provision for all men to be saved. And he says, therefore, especially those who believe. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let no one despise your youth, Paul says, but in an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Are we an example? Are we doers of the word? Do you practice what you preach? Paul says we need to be examples in word, in conduct. Do people know that you are a believer at work by the way that you conduct yourself? Do they know you're a believer not by your lip service, but by your life service? Are you the best worker where you work? Well, they don't pay me much. That's okay. Maybe if you work as unto the Lord, maybe you might get a raise. If you quit whining and bashing the boss, things might change around the workplace. We're working as unto the Lord. Make sure that your conduct matches your profession. In love, are you known as a person of love? Are you quick to forgive? Peter asked the Lord, if someone sins against me, Lord, how many times am I to forgive them? Seven times? He was actually pretty generous, wasn't he, old Peter there? But the Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, 70 times 7. Well, that's 490. Well, the idea is that we're to lose count. We're to be loving. We're to be quick to forgive. Notice it also goes on to say that in spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? In faith. Are you a man or a woman of faith? Well, how do I get faith? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Spend time in the Word, and guess what? You will have great faith. In purity. Are you pure in your language? Are you pure in your thoughts? Are you pure in your heart? Or do you tell off-color jokes? It's very, very important to be pure in word and in deed, to be pure. Paul says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. There's that word again, to doctrine. Is doctrine important? Notice that Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul was in prison at this particular time. He was going to come and visit him in Ephesus. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. But you know what? That's already happened. But when I look at that, I kind of circle till I come, and I put Jesus' name right next to it. Till Jesus comes, I'm to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know what? That's true for all of us, isn't it? Because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. What is his gift? Teaching. To be preaching and teaching. Preaching is for the unsaved. Teaching is for the saved. So important. And what's wonderful about proclaiming the Word of God in a mixed group is, yes, there's preaching, but there's also teaching. And when you go through the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you're sharing the Word of God with the unredeemed, the unbelievers, but at the same time, the believers are getting fed. That's the amazing part about God's Word, is that it can speak to everyone. Meditate on these things. The term there in Greek is kind of a humorous term. It means to chew the cud. It means get into God's Word, get a scripture verse, and chew on it. The term is masticate, to chew on it, to chew the cud. That's wonderful to do. Get yourself a scripture verse, get one of them little sticky notes, put it on your dashboard when you're driving, and look at it. Meditate on it as you're driving. And it's amazing what God will show you just by one simple verse. Take a verse and meditate upon it. Get it into your heart. Get it into your very soul. And that's why he says meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Anyone in the ministry should give themselves entirely to ministry. What it means is it's not a part-time job. There's a cost to be a pastor, teacher, evangelist. It's not that you neglect your wife or family, but you know what? There are times when you have to make a sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because hurt and pain and sorrow and the needs of people in the flock aren't 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. And we have to give ourselves to the ministry. It's a sacrifice. It's not a part-time job. There's a cost involved. Take heed, he says, to yourself and to, there's that word one more time before we close here this morning, to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, a lot of people take that out of context as well. When he says save yourself, it means from what the context of the chapter began with. We will save ourselves from false teaching. That's what he's talking about here. You will save yourself, Timothy, and others who hear you from false teaching. Praise the Lord. The best way to discern fur and fleece, get into the Word of God, get the Word of God in you. Isn't it a blessing to gather together to know the truth of God's Word, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have good, solid doctrine. God's Word is doctrine. So the question is, the doctrine in the house here this morning? I would hope so. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. Maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning, for the first time, you've heard what it means to have a personal relationship with Him. Jesus Christ came into this world to save you. If you were the only person on the planet, He would have come to this world anyway, willingly and lovingly to die on that cross to save you from your sins. But it's up to you whether or not you receive, because the Bible says, as many as receive Him, they will be given the right to be called the children of God. And so in order to receive Christ, you must receive Him and believe upon Him. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before we close this morning, I'd like you to stand right where you are. And this is the single most important decision you can ever make with your life. So don't push Him away. Don't let your conscience be seared with a hot iron. Anyone, before we close. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've given us Your Word. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. For doctrine, for proof, for teaching, Lord. Thank You that You've given us everything. Thank You, Lord, that we can gather together in this free country. And Lord, that we can open our Bibles and worship You. We can hear from You. We have the freedom to do that, Lord. May we never take that for granted. May we always love Your Word, Lord. Your Word is truth. Even as the psalmist said, Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. And so help us, Lord, to be lovers of Your Word, to hide Your Word in our hearts, to have that true and intimate relationship with You, Lord. Keep us, Lord, from evil doctrine. May we know the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes along, it'll be exposed. Father, bless Your precious people today. Thank You, Lord, for those that come so faithfully and for the privilege it is, Lord, to feed Your sheep here this morning. Pray also for a double portion of blessing upon the moms here. Lord, just shower them with Your love. Thank You, Lord, that we are so close to Your return. So close. Even when this epistle was written, we're 2,000 years closer. And Lord, it's exciting to know that very, very soon the trump of God's going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet with You in the air, Lord. Help us to be ready. At the same time, Lord, may we not just take what we've learned here today for ourselves. May we take these things, not only live them out, but give them out to others. May our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so, Lord, thank You so much again for all that You've provided, for marriage, for food, forgiveness of sin. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And it's to You and You alone. We give all glory, all honor, and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all